Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Old Testament, from the book of Micah, chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, if you would like to join along. And Micah is an Old Testament prophet that prophesied between the years of 650 and 750 B.C. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. The word of God for the people of God.
Please pray with me. Oh, Heavenly Father, protect me from me, and hide me behind the cross. May the words that I speak this morning and the thoughts that we together share be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. Ben Powers is a name of a man that many of you may never have heard of. But many years ago, Ben Powers made headlines across the world. You see, Ben Powers at the time worked for NASA. He worked for NASA on solid rocket motor design and was considered the world's foremost expert in that field. Many of you may remember in 1987, the ill-fated space shuttle Challenger blasted off for outer space. This was a special mission that included six astronauts and one school teacher. Do you remember her? Christy McAuliffe. The astronauts were to carry out quite a lot of scientific experiments, and Krista was to teach some special science classes from the Challenger to classrooms all across the United States once they were in orbit. As many of you may remember, 73 seconds into launch, an O-ring failed, and a startled world watched in shock as the Challenger exploded and seven astronauts died, including that young schoolteacher. Ben Powers risked the wrath of his supervisors and the scientific community at NASA when he gave testimony before the presidential commission that was investigating the disaster. Ben Powers was the only NASA engineer who had opposed the launch. Ben Powers was the only NASA engineer who had expressed concern about launching in cold weather. He was the only NASA engineer to appear before the commission and say that the order to launch was a bad decision. Because of his testimony, several key supervisors were replaced, and Ben Powers and his family became a leper to those that knew him. He once sat in the lunchroom with many, many friends at a table, and now he sat alone. His weekend backyard barbecues that were so well attended and sought after by his friends at work, nobody showed up. He had broken the code of silence, and his former friends and colleagues stayed away. In an interview 6 months later, Ben Powers was asked by a reporter if he thought that his family had paid too high a price for his testimony. Ben was silent for quite some time, and then he said, "My commitment to Christ is the most important factor in my life. I did what God expected me to do." Have you ever asked yourself, what does God expect of me? Have you ever wondered, how much does God demand of me? How will I know if I'm doing what God wants me to do? There are very few verses in the Bible that are better known than Micah 6:8. It is a verse that attempts to answer that question. What does God expect of you? Micah answers with a very simple message. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with thy God? Now, Micah is considered one of the minor prophets, not because he is less important, because the book that bears his name is smaller. Micah was a country preacher from the southern part of the divided kingdom, from Moresheth, which was a small town about 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem. Micah, in this passage, makes a profound statement of faith. It is known as one of the four mountain peaks of spiritual faith in the Old Testament. It presents religion in a very easy and understandable style. Micah points out that the only demands which God places on us are to do justice. Do justice in our daily relationships. To show kindness to other people. And to walk humbly with God. You know, and this kind of sounds very easy, doesn't it? It sounds very easy and a very simple way to live, but it's not. Because its demands are very moral and spiritual. Note that this statement of faith, two of the parts deal with our relationship to people. And one deals with our relationship with God. This is because I believe it is rather futile to talk about God unless we first come to respect the men and women that God created in His image. In 1 John 4, the writer says that we are unlikely to love God whom we have not seen unless we come first to love our fellow humans whom we have seen. So what does God expect of us? The first thing Micah tells us is God expects us to do justice. Two people were overheard talking about religion one day at Panera Bread. And one said to the other, sometimes I'd like to ask God why he allows poverty, why he allows famine and injustice in this world when I know that God could do something about it. I don't understand why he does that. And his person at lunch said, well, why don't you ask him? And the answer came, because I'm afraid that God might ask me the same question. Justice is such an easy word to say, but it's a difficult word to live because there's just so much injustice around us in the world. We live in a world where there is violence and the innocent suffer. We live in a world where there is hatred and war and people die. We live in a world where there is hunger and people starve. We live in a world where there is still prejudice and people are denied their basic human freedoms. I believe that the phrase to do justice means to see with God's judgment and God's wisdom. Justice may be thought of as God's desire for even-handedness, fair play, and equality with all of the human family. In the Bible, there are 9 words that are nearly always associated with justice. Widow, fatherless, orphans, poor, hungry, stranger, needy, work, weak, and oppressed. To do justice, we are to advocate for the fair treatment of the elderly, the poor, the unfortunate, those who need another chance. Doing justice in our everyday lives concerns the passion that you and I must have that see that every person has a decent opportunity to live their lives without fear. with the opportunity to live their life to the fullest as God designed it to be. If we're going to be effective to reach out to people for Christ, we're going to have to show people who we really are. We cannot walk by. We cannot walk by and ignore. We cannot walk by and accept injustices that are in front of us and then try to show others the love and grace of God. Justice is based on not who we are, but who Christ is through us. The simplest acts of justice, those simplest acts can have impacts beyond our wildest dreams. John Wesley described the shape of discipleship as being composed of two components: acts of piety, or worship, and acts of mercy, or justice. And Wesley taught that the works of justice are the means of grace that God gives us to love our neighbors as ourselves, and in the process, live out our love for God. In a world that God loves, and with those whom God created and also loves, our actions speak loudly about our relationship with God. Justice is rooted in God's character. Desmond Tutu once said that if you are neutral in situations of injustice, you have chosen the side of the oppressor. If an elephant has his foot on the tail of a mouse, and you say that you are neutral, the mouse does not appreciate your neutrality. Carl Williams worked very hard to pull himself out of the life of a sharecropper that he grew up in. Eventually, he got an education and worked very, very hard to become a senior loan officer at one of the city's largest banks. And his specialty was working in home loans. And he began to see how differently loans were administered by his bank to those who lived on one side of town versus loans that were given to those who lived across the tracks. Those people knew no better, but the high loan fees that they were paying many times kept those families with very little disposable income at risk with any impact that they may have had. Finally, he risked his job. He risked being ostracized by other banks. He risked being tore up by some rough media coverage to confront this practice. And because of him, the practice in that town was eventually changed and made fair to all concerned. "Why did you do this?" he was asked. He said, "Because I could just no longer look across the pew on Sunday morning and see those whom God had placed in my corner of the world and ignore what was happening to them." The next requirement that Micah had for us was to walk humbly with God. What does that mean? I believe that this means giving ourselves over to God. I think this means admitting to ourselves that God knows what is best for our lives. Moffat, in his translation of the Bible, has phrased to walk humbly with our God as to live in quiet fellowship with your God. I think living in quiet fellowship is simply living one's life and doing the things that God would be doing. And there are all sorts of opportunities for us to be the presence of God in someone else's life. Despite his busy schedule during the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln very often visited hospitals to kind of cheer up the wounded. On one occasion, he met with a young soldier who was dying and actually very near death. He asked the soldier if there was something he could do, and the young man asked him to write a letter to his family. Unrecognized by the soldier, the chief executive sat down and wrote what the youth asked him to say. After he had written the letter, Lincoln signed it for him and added this postscript, written for your son by Abraham Lincoln. The soldier then realized and asked, are you really the president? Yes, was the quiet answer. Is there anything else I can do? President Lincoln asked. And the soldier feebly answered, will you please hold my hand? I think it would help me to see through the end. So the tall, humble man sat with him, offering words of encouragement until death stole in with the dawn. Many times people think that walking humbly with God means doing a lot of things that appear to be religious. And maybe it can be. But I believe that walking humbly with God also means living in quiet fellowship with God. It means seizing those opportunities to do the things that Christ would do. What's the third thing that God requires of us? To show kindness to others. And what does this mean? Are we to do random acts of kindness? Those are always kind of fun. Or do we be kind, be gentle? You know, we tend to live in a society where the acts of kindness very seldom meet the 11 o'clock news. I do like what the Cincinnati Inquirer is doing today, these days, because they have a section that's on good things. And I like to see that, because too often we tend to let those good things go unnoticed. Just count the stories sometime on the 6 or 11 o'clock news. See how many are good and how many are not. But God expects us to show kindness to others. I think here's the most basic requirement that God asks of us, that we treat other people as we ourselves want to be treated, right? All good religions begin at that point. But kindness is much more than being harmless. Kindness has backbones. Kindness has guts. It is more than simply being tolerant of others. It is touching the lives of others and through us, allowing the grace and love that exist for them through Christ, allowing them to see that. And never, never underestimate the power of your actions. With one small gesture, you can change another person's life, for better or worse. God puts us all in each other's lives to impact one another in a way. Look for God in others. So how do we show kindness? I think there are three steps that we can take to show Christ and be kind to others. First, I think we need to see with God's eyes. How many of us came in this morning thinking like this? Wow. There's Don. A custom designed creation of the Almighty God. He has God's image stamped all over his face. How many of us looked at Judy and said, wow, Christ gave his blood for her. She matters to God. A school teacher by the name of Miss Thompson found it difficult, extremely difficult, to like one of her students by the name of Teddy. He had a bad attitude and he was disagreeable on everything he did. Teddy kind of made this classroom a shambles. And she almost find herself enjoying giving him an F on his papers. But she did know of Teddy's background. He had showed promise in the first grade, but his mother had fallen ill and his father had lost faith in life. And by the third grade, when his mother was gone, he had become dubbed a slow learner and eventually one with little hope. Christmas finally came that semester, and Christmas time was here, and all the boys and girls in Miss Thompson's class brought her some gifts. And to her surprise, there was one very crudely wrapped sitting on her desk from Teddy. Opening the presents, you know, from all the other students, they were very nice, and she would have a nice thing to say and then set it aside. She was actually hoping that the bell would ring before she got to Teddy's, because she didn't really trust what was going to be in it. Eventually, though, she had to open it. Opening the present, she found a very gaudy rhinestone bracelet and a bottle of very cheap perfume. As the other children began to laugh, as they can do, she realized that this was a God moment. She put on a bracelet, dabbed some of the perfume on, said to the other kids, "Isn't this pretty? Don't I smell nice?" And soon all the children took her cue and kind of responded with oohs and ahs. At the end of the school day, Teddy stopped by her desk and said that she smelled just like his mother. From that point on, she began to show Teddy a little more kindness, and as a result, Teddy began to improve, not only in his grades, but also in his attitude. Many years later, she got a letter from Teddy telling her that he was now graduating high school, second in his class. 4 years later, another letter came that said that he was graduating college, valedictorian. And 4 more years later, yet another letter came from this boy who had given her a bottle of cheap perfume and a gaudy rhinestone bracelet, that he was now Theodore Stallard, M.D. At the end of the letter, he said he was also getting married, and with his dad now dead, he wanted to know if she would be willing to sit where his mother would have sat. He said, "You're all the family I have." We can also show God's kindness by feeling with God's heart. Another way to put this is for us to, as an old Indian saying, walk a mile in someone else's shoes. We need to know what other people are feeling so we can understand where they are. Christ gave us a great example of this in Matthew 8, when a leper came to Jesus, worshiping him, and said, "Lord, if you're willing, I know that you can make me clean." And Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. I mean, think of that. Amazing. If you know how lepers were treated in that day and time, that is the first instance in all of the Bible where anyone has touched a leper. Dr. Paul Brand is a leprosy specialist, and he knows how terrible that disease can be. It's physically damaging, yes, but it also destroys people personally and socially. Dr. Brand tells of one time when a young man that he was treating while in India came to him. In the course of the examination, he simply laid his hand on the man's shoulder. And to his surprise, this young leper began to sob, not just quiet sobs, but shake with his sobbing and his cries. Dr. Brand was very fearful he had done something wrong. And so he asked the translator to ask the patient who was crying, and said, I'm sorry, what did I do?" And the patient told him that he was crying because he had put his hands on his shoulder. He was the first person who had touched him in 10 years. Lastly, we can show kindness by treating people as Christ treats us. Coach Chris Hogan understands this step. Chris Hogan is the coach of Faith Christian Church in Grapevine, Texas. He's coach of a very outstanding football team there, and he has a good team. They were destined to be in the playoffs. In fact, they made the playoffs several years in a row. But in my opinion, that's not what sets Chris Hogan apart. The Faith Lions were going to play this Friday night a team from Gainesville State. Gainesville State is a correctional school who at that time was 0-8. They had only scored 2 touchdowns, and they play all of their games on the road. The players ride to and from their games with guards and bars on the windows of their bus. There is no one there to cheer for them. They play in front of empty stands on their sideline. Chris sent out an email before the game to his parents and his boosters, asking some of them to sit on Gainesville sidelines and to cheer for them. He sent out a list of the players' names and numbers and enlisted all of the JV cheerleaders to cheer for them on their side and call them by name. And he had them set up a spirit line for those players to run through. Asked why he did this, he simply said, "You have to think what it would be like to have no home, have no one care how you did." He said, "Every Friday night we have 10,000 people who cheer for us. We need to show these players that they are loved by God too." After the game, both teams met at midfield for a prayer. And as the players left, they were given a bag with sandwiches, cookies, a handwritten note from a Faith football player, a Bible, and a devotional. Coach Williams of the Gainesville State team told Chris that he would never know what this did for his players. Let's watch.
When you walk around the grounds of Gainesville State School, you'll see just about everything you would on any other high school campus. There are students,
is there right down the question?
Teachers,
I'm looking for a wife,
a computer lab, and a gym. Except here, the students are convicted criminals. Each day starts in a tiny dorm room they call home and continues marching from class to class, abiding by a strict schedule. In fact, the one thing that makes them feel like kids again is football. Just to put on a Tornadoes uniform is a reward, not a right. You must have good behavior and good grades. Not to mention, every game is played on the road, but it's worth it to escape on Friday nights and enjoy a small piece of freedom they gave up. But each week, there comes that constant reminder of who they are and what they've done.
I mean, they look at us like animals in a cage. Like we don't deserve a second chance or another opportunity to be something in life.
After hearing the ridicule and losing 8 straight weeks, the Tornadoes were once again on the road, traveling to play private school power Grapevine Faith for the first time, who had moved up a division. Their head coach, Chris Hogan, had a game plan in mind, and it had nothing to do with football.
We were going to show them that in this country, if you make the right decisions, people will get on your side and support you, and it doesn't matter what your background is, you can make it.
In a selfless suggestion, Coach Hogan sent out an email and requested his fans, his players' parents, do something so out of the ordinary in the football culture. He asked them to cheer for Gainesville State.
These young men will not have any fans outside of the faculty from their own school. Their parents will not be there. I want some Lion fans to sit on the visitor side and cheer for the Gainesville team throughout the game.
So for the first time, the always-on-the-road Tornadoes would feel as if they were at home. And as kickoff approached, it was obvious something was different.
It looked like they thought they were at the wrong end of the field because they know they don't have any fans.
And we was just looking. I just looked. I just kept doing my plays. But I seen how they were split up. But I figured they just didn't have enough room on their side. I want y'all to line up in line. They're making a spirit line. I'm like, say what? Coach, what you say? Can you repeat that? And he said, they're making a spirit line for y'all to run through. I'm like, that's what's up, sir. That's what's up.
When it happened, it was just, it was dynamic. It was one of the most unbelievable things I'd ever seen.
When I ran through this, like, I felt like it was just like some, like, angels or something. That's all I felt. I was just running through as fast as I can. I just feel the wind rushing my face.
That feeling of being unleashed lasted throughout the game, and so did the cheers.
We had a penalty like the third play of the game, and I heard booing behind me. I turned around, and it was the Grapevine fans.
I remember when I was making like a play, I made a chalk, and people yelling my name. I'm like, I don't even know these people.
They were just like ours that night. I can remember rooting for their little quarterback, and I felt like he belonged to me.
Our kids were their kids, and their kids were our kids, and all kids were the same.
It wasn't enough to lead the Tornadoes to victory. As expected, Grapevine Faith won 33-14, and the Tornadoes finished the season 0-9. But it didn't matter, because for the first time in a long time, someone was in their corner, and that alone was worth celebrating.
I was like, hey, y'all, let's go on and get coached, man. I don't care if we lost or not, man, because I was feeling good.
I feel like we was in the Super Bowl championship game or something. Like, we won that. I mean, winning, like, in our heart, spiritual-wise, I mean, we won.
I've been in state championships of different kinds, and nothing was like this, nothing.
Isaiah and the rest of the Tornadoes will never forget the feelings they had on that night. And while it didn't erase the mistakes they've made, it showed 14 teenagers that regardless of the bad things they've done in their past, there was reason to look ahead.
I cried. After the game, I went back to my room, I cried. I think that your family are the only ones that love you. God ain't the only one that love you. Other people love you too.
This is what I was hoping and praying would happen. I hope that it gave them hope.
I see world in a different way now. I mean, I'll just see, like, I'm the victim no more. So much love, because, you know, I came from a broken home family. So, I mean, having all that love, it just rose my spirits up.
They got to be kids that night. They got to be a teenager and experience Friday Night Football in Texas.
So what is it that God requires of us? Again, Micah put it so simply and yet so eloquent when he said, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to show kindness, and walk humbly with your God. All three of these items are intertwined with each other. We can't do one without doing the other two. To truly act with justice for all means we must act with kindness and be humble. For in that way, the love and grace of God is allowed to shine through, and people are able to experience for themselves the love and mercy that God has for them. Imagine what it would be like. There's almost 2 billion Christians in this world. Imagine what it would be like if every one of them took these instructions seriously. Think of how the world would be transformed. Every day we have a leper that we can touch. Every day we have a person who can be changed by our acts of kindness, our work at justice. Are you meeting what God expects of you? Have you created a spirit line for others to run through, to go to God? Try it. Do it one time this week, each day this week, and transform your world. Amen and amen. Let us pray. O loving God, help us to hear your word that we may truly understand, that understanding we may believe, and that believing we may follow your way in faithfulness and obedience. Shine within our hearts, loving God. Shine the pure light of your divine knowledge and open the eyes of our minds and hearts that we may understand and embrace what you require of us. Amen.